Well, good morning. Thank you. I have the honor of celebrating Mother's Day with you guys. I was going to make a joke about how the most dangerous day for a man to preach in a Baptist church is Mother's Day, because inevitably the sermon is always about a woman and a mother, and you never want to get on the wrong side of either one of those. But when I shared that with my wife, I would much rather prefer to sleep in bed with her tonight. So I'm not going to make that joke. Instead, I want to begin by making a special note. And that is that I know for everyone, Mother's Day isn't always a joyous thing. For some people, Mother's Day is a sad day because of loss or for different reasons. But God has established the role within a family and given us examples throughout the Bible of mothers, fathers, husbands, wives. And so we're going to celebrate biblical examples of mothers today. Not all of us have had mothers that have sought God's will, that have a relationship with Christ. Not all of us have had biblical examples of mothers. And so we are going to look in the Bible at what God intended and designed for a mother to be. So with that in mind, let's take a moment. Sorry, I'll probably be fidgeting with this for a while. Let's look for a moment at roles. Typically, when we think about roles in the Bible, we really quickly jump to roles for the husband or the wife. We can think about Ephesians 5 and 6. Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her lovely, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. We think about the role of the father. Matthew 7, by the way, guys, I love the Bible. And I hope you're prepared. Our key passage is Ruth 2, but I am going to be going back and forth from Ruth, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So if you want to open your Bibles, just be prepared to flip. I am not giving you the text, so you're going to have to use it or listen intently. So Matthew 7, 9 through 12 says, "Who among you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want to do for others, or you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law of the prophets." Or we think about 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12. "As you know, like a father with his own children, we are encouraged, comforted, and implore each one of you to walk worthy of God." Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." We think about all of these different roles, but it's very difficult for a lot of us to think about what the Bible says in roles or instruction for mothers. Now, some of you may be going, "No, I can think of a handful of passages right now." And if you can, that's great. But it's not what typically happens in the church today. We have God as an example for a father, but we don't look to a spiritual example for a mother. But that does not mean that God has not given us examples throughout the Bible of mothers, roles, responsibilities. In fact, there are examples throughout the Bible of women who have taken on the role of mother, who have been given and gifted the role of mother, blessed with the role of mother. And the Bible lets us see how a mother is to be through these examples. So I'm going to talk about three points today. Before I get into these points, I want to share the context of this sermon. Every Mother's Day, or almost every Mother's Day, for over 20 years, I call my mother and I sing her a song. No matter where I am, thankfully technology has allowed us to pick up the phone, do a video call. It started before I was married, so my wife was like, "It's been more than 20 years, like 25, and that's why I said it's been more than 20 years. And the song is an old Phillips Craig and Dean song called Midnight Oil. How many of you have ever heard this song, Midnight Oil? I had two hands. It is a beautiful song. It has two verses. It's very simple. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. But I am going to share the verse with you, the first verse and chorus. And it says, Mama always got up early, and she never went to bed till late. Yet I never heard her complaining about her family of eight. There were times she should have been sleeping, yet late in the midnight hour, she'd get down on her knees, and you could hear her say, Lord, fill them with your power. Mama liked to burn the midnight oil down on her knees in prayers. And if you asked her why she did it, she said she did it because she cared. Mama knew that Jesus was waiting when she knelt by her rocking chair. Lord, I'm glad my mama was willing to burn the midnight oil in prayer. Midnight oil, a mother's legacy. When we look at God's design and role for mothers, one of the first things that I want us to see and understand is that a woman enters motherhood with a fervent longing. There is an article published in the National Library of Medicine last year, and it was entitled, The Mother-Baby Bond, Role of Past and Current Relationships. And in this article, it says, the mother-child relationship begins before birth and can facilitate the transition to motherhood, which is a critical physical, psychological, and social transitional stage in women's lives. Before babies are born, the bond from a mother begins. In God's design, God has designed mothers with a deep desire, a longing to have children. It begins when they're young. Children play with dolls. Baby girls or young girls play with dolls that are babies. And we see the development of a natural nurturing instinct. Ladies, how many of you dreamed about the guy that you would marry before you married him? Wow, no lady raised their hand. Nobody, guys, you should feel really happy about this. Your wife did not dream about you at all. Okay, ladies, how many of you pictured holding a baby in your arms before your baby was born? Before you were married, how many of you thought about holding a baby, taking care of a baby? That desire is innate. Let's look, because it's not just the world, it's the Bible. So we're going to get to our key passage. I assure you we are, but we're not starting there. When we turn to Genesis 16:2, we see the story of Sarah. Now, some of you may know this. Sarah was Abraham's wife, and Sarah was very old, and she was barren. In Genesis 16:2, we read, Sarah said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her, I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Now, this isn't one of Sarah's finest moments, and we're not talking about the finest moments, but what we are illustrating is Sarah had a what? She had a desire inside of her to have a family so strong that she offered her slave to her husband so that she could have a child. Now, we know that in the end, the Lord blessed her and gave her a child of her own. But we're not going to get into the history. We're talking about her fervent desire. In 2 Kings 4, we read the story of a Shunammite woman. 2 Kings 4, verses 11 through 17. I'm going to focus on verse 16. In the story, Elisha is visiting this town. This is not the oil story. This is a different story. And there is a Shunammite woman who has a place. She sees this prophet come over and over, and she says, we need to do something for him. So at first, she gives him food, and he keeps coming, and she says, you know what? We're going to prepare a room for him. We're going to give him a place to stay. And Elisha is so moved by what she does that she goes to him, and he says, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? And her response is, because she has given up hope, her response is just, I'm in my own country. I'm good. And her servant says, she has no son. And Elisha says to her, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And in verse 16, she says, or we read, Elijah said, at this time next year, you will have a son in your arms. And then she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your servant. She wanted a son so badly, she was afraid of getting hope, of the hope of having a child. She had given that up. Don't lie to me. Tell me, be honest. And Elijah says, you're going to have a child. And guess what? She had a child. Some of you know the story of Hannah. For those of you who don't, I want you to hear and understand her heart. In 1 Samuel 1, verses 7 through 8, we see year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival, this was Hannah's, or Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, Hannah didn't. Peninnah enjoyed rubbing that in Hannah's face. She would taunt her. Elkanah loved Hannah so much that he would give her a double portion of the offering. But Hannah was heartbroken. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah would ask. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, let me give you guys a piece of advice, husbands. Don't ever go to your wife and say, aren't I better than our kids? That will not make your wife feel better. Hannah, we see her heart. In her heart, she was heartbroken. When they would go to the Lord, she would not eat. She would cry. She would spend time in prayer. If we jump down just a few verses, in verse 10, we see deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears, making a vow. That's a word that we don't use a lot anymore. It's not a promise. It's a vow. It is something that no matter what happens, when you vow, our marriage vows, when you make that vow for better or for worse, in richer or poor, you are saying that when the bad happens, I will continue and be faithful too. Hannah makes a vow to God. She pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. Hannah wanted a son so badly, her desire and her longing was so strong that she said, Lord, give me a son, and I'll just give him back to you. Just please give me a child. Oh, it helps if I hit the right button. And then the last reference that I'm going to make that talks about a mother's longing and desire is Solomon's choice. Now, we don't know the name of the women themselves. We can find it in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28. But two women, two prostitutes, have babies within days of each other. And they're sleeping in the same house. And as the story goes, one night when they were sleeping with their children, one mother smothered her baby. And so when she found that her baby was dead, she went and took the other woman's baby from her arms and put the dead baby in the other woman's arms. They woke up. They said, the woman said, that's my child. And it was taken before Solomon. And Solomon said what? His decision was, okay, since you guys can't figure it out, let's do what? Cut him in half. At which point, the real mother pleaded and said what? No, just give her the baby. And the mother whose baby had died said, oh, okay, no, I'm good. Cut the baby in half. And Solomon knew in his wisdom that God has planted inside of a mother's heart a desire and a longing to have a child, to protect that child. We see that in the Bible, that in God's design and God's role, a woman enters motherhood with a fervent longing to be a mother. But it doesn't stop there, because a mother doesn't just have a baby. A mother exemplifies Christ through faithful living. Again, in that same article, we read this. This was the one published in the National Library of Medicine. The maternal bond with the child laid the groundwork for secure attachment and offspring throughout the lifespan, promoted infant social emotional development, and facilitated later parenting. The maternal bond laid the groundwork throughout the life of the baby. Why? Because it didn't end when the baby was born. The continuous example of the mother in the baby's life and the child's life influenced that child. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Turn, if we look at Judges. I promise we're getting to the New Testament in a moment. We're not just staying in the Old Testament. But if we look in Judges, we see the example of Manoah's wife. We don't know her name. How many of you guys know Manoah? It's one of those, Manoah. It's one of those fun names to say in the Bible. You will know Manoah, and you will know Manoah's wife in just a moment. In Judges 13, verses 3 through 5, we read, "The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Although you are unable to conceive and have no children, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or to eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines.'" So the Lord gives Manoah's wife some instructions. And then in verse 23, Manoah's wife is talking to Manoah, and she says to him, but his wife said to him, "If the Lord had intended to kill us," because Manoah was kind of concerned about this, "he wouldn't have accepted the burnt offering and grain offering from us, and he would not have shown us all these things or spoken to us like this." So when Manoah is afraid because this angel appeared, Manoah's wife goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. God is looking down on us. God accepted our gift. God, he gave us a promise." Now, Manoah's wife, so we see this statement of faith from Manoah. And we know that Manoah continued and was faithful to the promise, because do you know who Manoah's wife's son was? Samson. And no razor touched his hair until, well, that's a different story. But under the care of his mother faithfully led him and did as she was commanded to do. She was an example. So now we've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. And one thing I firmly believe is that God gave us the Bible. And when we see a biblical truth in the Old Testament, guess what? It is reaffirmed in the New Testament and vice versa. The Bible supports the Bible. So let's turn to the New Testament and let's look in Luke 1 at the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, if you don't know who Elizabeth is, you'll know her in just a minute. When we read Luke 1 verses 24 through 25, it says, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, 'The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace from among the people.'" So what happened is Zechariah was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth didn't have any children. While he was at the temple one day, an angel appeared to him and said, your wife is going to have a son. She was barren. And he was like, wow, that's amazing. The angel said, you're going to name him John. And Zechariah was just in disbelief. And then the angel said, and until he's born, because of your disbelief, you're not going to speak. No words. So wives, don't go home and pray, Lord, give me a son so my son won't say, or my wife, or my husband won't say anything to me until he's born so I can have 9 months of peace. But we see Elizabeth respond when she finds out she is pregnant. Her response is, the Lord has done this for me. And as a result, she went away to honor the Lord. It's not that she was running away from people, and we'll see why. She went away to honor the Lord. She said, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace from the people. We know that she wasn't refusing or trying to get away from people, because a few verses later, her sister-in-law, sister, Mary, comes to visit her. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. So Elizabeth wasn't turning people away, not trying to glorify the Lord. She was trying to spend time in an attitude of reflection. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has spoken to her. We see in Elizabeth the example of a godly, faithful woman. When Mary entered with Jesus inside of her, her response was to praise the Lord. And this is setting the stage for what is to come. In verses 59 through 60, again, this is faithful living, right? Names were important. In biblical times, names were very important. In a sense, they're still important today. For those of you who are parents, who have had children, I'm sure you had conversations about what you're going to name your child. What the child's name would be. That they may have been great heated discussions. I remember when we were looking at naming my son. His name is Wyatt now. But my wife really liked the name Caleb. When I was born Joshua, and my brother, who is younger, was going to be Caleb, because my father wanted us to be named after the two spies. When my brother was born, my mother came from a family, and her siblings were Jerry, Jackie, Jean, Jennings, Joy, Judy, Jan, June. And so when she heard Joshua, she was like, yes, we'll name him Joshua. Sure, you can have Caleb for the second son. And my brother was born and became Jeremy. So when our son was born, my wife said, I really like the name Caleb. And I said, you can't have it because that's my brother's right. And so that sparked a conversation. Names are important, but names were even more important in biblical times than they are today. And so when John was born, in verses 59 through 60, we see, when they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day after his birth, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, no, he will be John. Why? Yes, and it was just like that. Yeah, no, he will be John. And they couldn't believe it. But she was being faithful to what the angel had told Zechariah. They brought Zechariah in. They're like, can you believe your wife? She's crazy. She doesn't want to name him. That John isn't even in your family. That is just crazy. And you know what Zechariah did? He took a board and he wrote on the board, his name is John. And as soon as he did that, he could speak again. We see in Elizabeth, a mother that lived faithfully. And the John that she gave birth to was John the Baptist. If you turn over to Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, we see an example of a Canaanite woman. Now, I don't have the time to go into the history between Canaan and Jerusalem. But if you go back in the Old Testament, Canaan was the land where milk and honey flowed, that the Lord promised to deliver his people to. And how did his people eventually get into that land? By conquering it. So when they went into Canaan, they fought and destroyed the Canaanites. There was not good blood between the Canaanites and the Israelites. So you see this story about a woman whose daughter was sick, a Canaanite woman. And she comes and she says, "Lord, please heal my daughter." And the Lord doesn't say anything to her at first. The disciples then go over and say, "Lord, she doesn't even belong here." And the Lord says something to the effect of, "It is not good for people to feed dogs from the table." And then look at what she does in verse 25. It says, she came and she knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." She got down on her knees. He answered and said, "It isn't right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." For the sake of her child, she threw away social and cultural history. For the sake of her child, she humbled herself and said, "You are my master. You are the one who provides. You give." And the Lord looks at her and says, "Your faith is great. Go away, your daughter's well." This mother lived a life that was focused on Christ. She set aside years of hostility, anger, and resentment. She let go of cultural and social biases, and she gave up a past that would have prevented her from knowing and growing in the true master. But she showed everyone around her what true salvation looks like. And the last thing that we want to look at as we begin to celebrate mothers is a fruitful legacy. Amber DeWitt, or Amanda DeWitt, is a freelance writer. She wrote an article for CREW, a different missionary organization, entitled "How Women Influence the Next Generation." And in that, she says, moms possess enormous power. They influence who the next generation will become and share a hope that never fades, no matter what obstacles or uncertainties may come. Before I jump into this, I shared with you the first verse and chorus of the song "A Midnight Oil," or "Midnight Oil." But there's a second verse. And that second verse says, "Now mama's gone to be with Jesus. I've got a family of my own. Yet whenever the clock strikes midnight, that's when you'll find me all alone. That's when I like to call upon Jesus for his wisdom and his power, because it seems that he loves to hear a daddy's prayer, even in the midnight hour." And it goes on to say, "Years from now, when my grown little boy has a family of his own, will he kneel down and pray when the hour is late and pass the legacy on?" In 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And the purpose of this is to encourage Timothy to persevere in faith. And we see this verse. It says, "I recall your sincere faith." Now, he doesn't stop there. He says, "I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you." Paul points out to Timothy that his faith, something that Paul is commending him for, didn't begin inside of Timothy. It first started with his grandmother. And his grandmother passed it on to his mother, who then passed it on to him. He acknowledged that the sincere faith is true and honest. It's a New Testament example of a fruitful legacy. Okay, now, I told you, there was a reason why we read from Ruth. Now we're going to go back to Ruth. Okay? In verse 11 of Ruth 2, we read this. Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz offers a very interesting perspective, and it's a different perspective than Jewish culture accepted. We need to understand a couple of things. The first thing that we need to understand is Ruth and where Ruth came from. Ruth was a Moabite. Without getting into too much church history, making sure that I'm good on time, Moab was the son of one of Lot's daughters. They were the tribe, the Moabites, were not considered clean or holy. As a matter of fact, when we look at traditionally how Israel and Moab interacted, the Moabite women were a temptation to the Israelites. They often brought them away from God. So there was a little bit of disdain culturally between the Israelites and the Moabites. Naomi's sons and her husband, they left Bethlehem and they moved to Moab, where her sons married these Moabite women. Now, understanding that Ruth was from Moab, she of course knew the stories of God, but her first real personal relationship or experience with the God of Israel came through her relationship with her husband. So she learned. She would have learned Jewish law. She would have learned Jewish custom. Why? Because wives did not have their own identity. In biblical times, a wife was nothing. It's biblical times now, guys, so don't shoot the messenger afterwards. In biblical times, the identity of a woman came from her husband, came from the man in her life. So when he died, and he died in Moab, she had no tie. She had no right and no rights because she wasn't even in Bethlehem at the time. When Naomi went back, Naomi had an identity because of her husband, but Ruth didn't. When they hit Bethlehem, Ruth said and asked permission to go glean from the fields. Now, the reason that she did that is because in Deuteronomy, the law read that when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. There was a law that said you don't go back and pick up after yourself. That's for those who come behind. But culturally, that was for the stranger or the widows that were recognized. Ruth understood that she wasn't recognized because if we look in Ruth 2:2, Ruth says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him," ready, "in whose sight I may find favor." In other words, I'm looking for the person who is not going to potentially kick me out or punish me because I am at risk for that. All right? So we have to understand that Ruth, she took a chance. She was kind of going against what was socially acceptable because she knew that Naomi and her both needed food. All right? I want to set the stage for this. So Boaz, as a Jewish man, comes in and he sees her working, and he doesn't get upset. He doesn't get upset with her at all. In fact, we see him bless her. And it's a different perspective. So we have to ask the question, why? Why did Boaz do something that no one else would do and become a kinsman redeemer? This is a phrase, a kinsman redeemer. Let's turn back over really quickly to Matthew 1:5. Now, Matthew 1, the beginning of it, is the genealogy of Christ. And 1:5 says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse. So one of the cool things as we list, there are three women's names mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. Only three. That is Mary, the mother of Christ, Ruth. But who's that other name? Rahab. Who is Rahab? Well, let's turn over to Joshua 2. Told you, we're going back and forth, guys. So, love the Bible. Turn over to Joshua 2. In Joshua 2, we see the story of the 12 spies who have entered Canaan. And they go into this town, and the king, it says, Joshua, in verse 1, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Acacia Grove, saying, go scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now listen, Rahab from Jericho, a woman from a foreign land. A woman from a foreign land. Keep that in the back of your mind. In verses 8 through 13, it says, before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. For the Lord your God is God on heaven above and earth below. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death. A woman who seeks and takes refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. A woman from a foreign land who seeks and takes refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Let's look at verse 12 again, or 11 again. Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and the land of your birth. Where was he? He was in Bethlehem. Where was Rahab in Joshua 2? She was in Jericho. So to come to Bethlehem and marry meant that she left the land of her father and mother's and went to a land that was not her own, that with a people that she didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Why did Boaz have a perspective that was so different than other Jewish men? What gave him the ability to look at someone outside of his faith, outside of his culture, and not only accept them, but redeem them? His mother. And from that, we have the picture of Christ, our own kinsman or kinsman redeemer. Mothers encourage generations with a fruitful legacy. All of the other women that we've mentioned, I just want you to see. We're not just sharing one aspect of their life. Sarah was the grandmother to Jacob, who birthed the 12 tribes of Israel. The Shunammite woman saved her son through obedience. Her son's life continued. Hannah, mother to Samuel, the prophet who anointed King David. Solomon became an eternal, that mother, we may never know her name, but that is an eternal example of a mother's love and sacrifice for her child. Manoah's wife, mother to Samson, one of the most well-known judges in the Bible. Elizabeth, mother to John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, and we use his example today in the church. And the Canaanite woman. Through her faith, she became the picture of what salvation means. To turn away from your own past. To let go of the things that we identify with and as of this world. And to turn to Christ and proclaim, "You are my master." A legacy that lasts for generations. So, what do we do with this now? We've heard all this. What do we do? Well, the first thing that we should do is we should all celebrate our mothers. I mean, this is Mother's Day. We just talked about how, according to God's design and God's example, your mother, your own mother, longed to have you. If she followed God's example, lived a life that you could model. And she has impacted and influenced you to be the person that you are today. Let's be honest. Mothers are the heart of any family. There are times when a father is not the most compassionate because fathers aren't always supposed to be the most compassionate. But mothers are the heart. The compassion, the love, that comes from our mother. So we need to celebrate them. If you have a mother still alive, when you leave, even if it's not Mother's Day, in the States it's not Mother's Day, it's Mother's Day here. But call and say, "Thank you, Mom. I love you." Three little words that every mother wants to hear. Call, celebrate your mother. But then the second thing that we need to do is we do need to remember that we all have roles. God has designed the family. And in the Bible, he has given us examples and instruction of the roles that we are to fill. Father, husband, wife, mother, child. Children, you have roles as well. Look at Ephesians 6. Understand that we have roles, but don't just stop in the family. Don't stop in your physical family, because guess what? If you look around, you're in a family right now. And inside of the church, we have roles as well, as part of the family of God. So remember that we have roles and then examine ourselves in light of those roles. Am I the mother I should be? Am I the father I should be? Am I the husband or the wife that I should be? Am I the brother in Christ that I should be? Do I show and exemplify God's will? Do I seek it? Sometimes we need to remember to be faithful throughout, not just thankful for. When the Lord gives us a blessing, like Elizabeth, who could have had the baby and then not named him John, could have given in, but been thankful, Lord, you gave me a child. Are we faithful throughout and not just thankful for? And if there is something that does not line up with God's will, the last thing we need to do is we need to decide to change what needs to be changed. Now, that could be, for someone, that could be actually starting a relationship with Christ. As we've gone through this and we've talked about it, now we started out and we said that some mothers may not have a relationship with Christ. Guess what? Some fathers may not either. But God has a design and a purpose and an intent. And inside of his design, things work well. And so if we're outside of that design, maybe that means we need to do what needs to be done to get inside that design. Maybe it means saying I love you to your parents a little bit more often. Maybe it means treasuring and honoring the blessings that God has given us. Whatever it is, now is the time to do it, not tomorrow. Thank you very much.